Tonight's study is titled, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And that's from Psalms 103, but we're looking at Psalms 92, and we'll be looking at the first four verses. This psalm is a song for the Sabbath day, if you look at that first verse, song for the Sabbath day, and is directed toward God's people who labor to enter into that rest of the Sabbath, which we know represents the life of Christ within us. Hebrews 4 verses 10 and 11, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of unbelief. So it's interesting right away, the connection of unbelief being connected with not doing the works. And we'll see later on what Christ says it means to believe. What is it to do the works but to believe? To believe that Christ is in his body, in the body of Christ, doing this work, a work of faith, a work that is going to encompass all of the earth one day. And a work that is freeing us and blessing us so that we can rest in the Lord, even during these tumultuous times, even with whatever we have to experience in the flesh. What thanks and praise we give unto the Lord will come about as a result of our learning of his loving kindness in the morning, as well as his faithfulness every night, as described in verse 2 of our study. God is revealing his great power through the saints to demonstrate to the world his faithfulness that will never fail. And we are growing and learning of his ability to deal with the brutish man within ourselves and the foolish part of our heart that does not yet consider thy thoughts are very deep. Deuteronomy 4:31, for Jehovah your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Deuteronomy 7:9, know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Wickedness must spring forth and even flourish in order to be seen within us and then destroyed by our Father who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, the light and the darkness included. This exercise of revealing the iniquity and then destroying it over and over is the works of thy hands that God is working in his children and causing to unfold so that we can become convinced that we will triumph through Christ and be more than conquerors through him. Romans 8:37, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him loving us. I'm not sure which translation that was, but it seems to be a little bit off. But anyways, we get the point that through Christ, we're more than conquerors. And it doesn't matter how our lives unfold, because we know that God is written our lives and he's demonstrating his power. And we're blessed to come to rest in that knowledge and be admonished and heed the admonition and grow and flourish. We will flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon, simply because God has been dealing with his vineyard in a manner that will not only cause his people to flourish for a short season, and I mean short season as in even this life, which is a mist, but with the long-term goal of bringing forth fruit in old age. We shall be fat and flourishing. Luke 8:15, But those on the good ground are the ones who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We possess our souls in our patience, and of course it's a miracle to keep the word of God and be blessed by that exercise, and then to have God give increase as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we decrease and he increases. John 15:8, in this my Father is glorified. So it's all of the Father, like we know. God is the one who gives the increase. And this my Father is glorified, Christ said, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. And the point I want to make there is that that fruit, just it's not just in this life. It's a long, long, eternal existence of bringing forth fruit. God sets the stage with his people, and we continue to be workers in his vineyard, even right up until the end of the age and the consummation of the ages and beyond. We don't know, but God is productive, and we know that there'll always be something new on the horizon and no end to the peace to his government and the increase. Tonight we'll look at the sound pattern in this particular psalm that shows what it takes for us to become a people who bring forth much fruit, and how blessed we are to know God and his Son in this age, which knowledge, if continued in, will lead to eternal life. John 17:3, and this is eternal. This is everlasting life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And last week we talked about how we're sent. So when the world comes to know Christ through us, then they're coming to know eternal life, the words of eternal life. Without that knowledge of him and a relationship of hope within, there could be no abiding relationship or fruit. Sin, consequently, would continue to choke the word of God and keep us in the position of being a slave, not yet freed by our Savior. Romans 8:9 says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if conversely, you're none of his when you're in the flesh, when you're operating by the flesh and not in the Spirit. So that's why, you know, in type and shadow there, but Christ says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan was used, and Peter was demonstrating that we operate in the flesh when we are disobedient. We give thanks to God, not just for the many benefits he brings to our souls, which is Psalms 103 verses 2 and 3, but also for the much needed tribulation in our life that keeps us mindful of his mercy and love, and what these words mean in Luke 12 verse 5. So Psalms 103 says, Blessed Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. So you can see a theme here. I'm just seeing it now a little more clearly, how the Lord has put in my heart to show that God's people bring forth much fruit, and he calls us to remember how that process comes about, because he heals us of all of our iniquities and our diseases, which represent, you know, those things that hinder the earth and prohibit the life of Christ to flourish within us. Acts 14:22, and this is how, of course, we grow, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And Christ said in Luke 12:5, verse 5, but I will warn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear God, who is working all things and has the power to direct our lives and to give us life and give us the ability to be more than conquerors and to be freed from sin and to be able to endure until the end. So we fear him. We want to be in his keeping. We want to be led and guided. And that reverence and that fear is what God has called his people unto. So there's an interesting connection to that with war, you know, the war that we have within against the powers and principalities that we know we're warring against. The trumpet we've been called to blow by his power as his two witnesses has to be heard primarily inwardly in our heavens. And that trumpet is one that witnesses to repentance and symbolizes the hand of God holding us and going about completely to sanctify our heavens, and seven is complete, as he purifies the bride of Christ in advance of all the world. We are blessed to be coming to learn of his mercy and faithfulness that is unfolding in this cleansing process of being sanctified through his word of truth. Here are some verses that point to that complete process that must unfold in the lives of God's children and eventually all of humanity in time. So I've just sort of taken a few verses that talk about trumpets and talk about that aspect of God's word and see to point to that subject of completeness and how God has to clean the cup from within us first. If we're going to glorify God in this life, there has to be a cleansing of the cup. Luke 15, 25, 8 to 10. And you shall number seven Sabbaths of years. To you, seven times 7 years. That's 49. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be 49 years to you. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th of the seventh month, in the Day of Atonement. The trumpet shall sound throughout all your land. So if we're going to be at one with the Lord, the Day of Atonement represents that oneness. It's going to be through the cleansing of our heavens, which is what these verses are telling us. And of course, there's so much more to this, but this is just a snippet, a snapshot of some of these points. And you shall make the 50th year holy, 1 year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. And you shall return each man to his possession, and you shall return each man to his family. In Isaiah 27:13, and it shall be in that day, the great ram's horn shall be blown like a trumpet. That great ram's horn represents Christ, as does the temple and the implements and everything that's connected to that temple is speaking about Christ. And his Christ. So, and it shall be in that day, the great ram's horn shall be blown, and those perishing in the land of Assyria shall come, and the outcast in the land of Egypt shall come, and shall worship Jehovah in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So today, the two witnesses, which the elect represent, are witnessing in earnest. We don't have the effect, the full effect, nearly, of what that witness will do when we're resurrected, God willing, and we have that fullness. Then these verses will have a more full meaning to us. And when that witness goes forth, doesn't mean there'll be conversion, but there'll be much more attentive behavior to the word of God and to the commands of God. When a rod of iron, and they see there's the people of God there in their midst, they see Christ and God's plan is at that next stage unfolding. Numbers 10, verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy who fights against you, then you shall blow with the trumpets. Notice the S there. The body of Christ, that's who we are. And you shall be remembered before Jehovah your God. So this is telling us a relationship with the God and Christ through the Holy Spirit is given to the church, which is Christ's body. So we're given that power to blow the trumpet, to be the witnesses. And it says, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Joshua 6:20, and the people shouted when the priests blew the ram's horns. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, each man straight before him, and they took the city. And of course, applied inwardly, we overcome through Christ and his Christ. Once again, another witness that by the word of God going forth in each of our lives, we are able to take the city and gain dominion over the powers and the principalities that initially rule our heavens and take control of our thoughts. Joel 2 verses 1 and 2. Blow a ram's horn in Zion. So we know Zion, that the saints come up on Mount Zion. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of Jehovah comes, for it is near at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread on the mountains, a great people and a strong people, there has not been ever the like, nor shall there ever be again, even to the years of many generations. So God is showing us through this the great, the powers and the principalities that come up against us, and how there has to be a process, 7 times 7, like we read earlier, of weeks to bring us to that fifth day, that 50th day, 5 times 10. The day of the Lord, the one day that comes after 49, that's what that one day represents after the 49, bringing us to grace and faith on Pentecost, and that's 5 times 10. So the world will come to understand that God did this work in the body of Christ, purified the saints, and made them ready to come up on Mount Zion and to be those saviors that come up on Mount Zion in Obadiah 1:21. John 17, verses 16 and 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So looking at all those trumpets in those 7 days, in those 7 weeks, we can see how there's a tremendous process that God puts in place for the world. And if we're blessed to be examining ourselves and seeing that all inwardly, that trumpet blowing every day, we die daily, we examine ourselves, the trumpet's blown in our life. And as such, we are making ourselves ready closer and closer and longing for that day when Christ will return and there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow in this world. Tonight, we hope to look at many of the benefits of this relationship that God has granted very few today, as we are reminded how the Lord is our rock and how there is no unrighteousness in him. And that's in Psalms 92:15. It says, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Because he changes not, we can rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And the Lord is at hand, working this glorious work in this age within his little flock, who are not to fear the process of judgment or the isolation that we feel. Don't despise the day of small things. God said it would be that way. There are many verses that talk about that. And of course, when you start, that was one of the hardest things to overcome when you first come into this little fold. But we're called to embrace it and give thanks to our Father who changes not. He deemed his plan to work as a mustard seed and saw the need to do it that way, so that there'd be no boasting in the flesh of man. And the world would see that God can take the smallest remnant and do the greatest work through the smallest seed. And it is one seed. It's Christ, of course, not many seeds, like it says in Galatians. It's one seed. Many are called, few are chosen. Malachi 3:6 simply says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And 1 Peter 4:17 is the judgment that he promises has to come upon us, and he won't change that. We will drink the cup. We will be judged. We will be made pure. He will change our hearts, and he will finish what he started. Isaiah 41:13-14. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, thou warm Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help you, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Pardon me. And what comes to mind, of course, with all these storms and what we just read about judgment is Psalms 107. I'll just read this through. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, these see the works of Jehovah and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lifts up its waves. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and all their wisdom is swallowed up. And they cry to Jehovah in their trouble, and he brings them out of their troubles. He makes the storm a calm, so its waves are still. And they are glad because they are quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven. Let them praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the sons of men. It seems like the last thing our flesh wants to do is to give thanks and praise to God after a terrible storm or trial, especially if the land has been ravaged. But God is showing through all this devastation and destruction that something good and perfect is going to come out of it. And as his people, we need to keep our eyes on the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ that reassures us that God is in perfect control of all the events unfolding in each and every life on this earth. And I'll say and add to that, especially God's elect, who are the apple of God's eye. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So there's a great, great power in that verse. God calls us to contemplate the cross, consider it, not to be terrified of it, but to understand how great our strength is through Christ. And if we're being reconciled by his death, the scripture says, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are light in this world with Christ in us, and we must experience these hours of darkness, the storms, wars, rumors of wars, etc., with everyone else, so that when the deliverance comes in the perfect way that God has ordained it to come, his light can then shine forth and bring comfort to those who are in their hour of need through the comfort that he will bring us, whether that is a very physical comfort we bring or a very real word of encouragement through God's promises. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the sanctifying is the first part, and it says, you know, putting on the whole suit of armor, not to go to war against the flesh of men, but to be able to stand in the day that men come up against your flesh, your ideology, your way of looking at things, and to have the strength and the power to glorify God at that moment, to give them an answer for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear, knowing full well that many people who will ask us things at the end of the age, and probably already many of us have been, you know, sequestered and put in a corner, confronted by people. It's all of the Lord, and He wants us to answer our enemies with meekness and fear, giving no thought. And truly, that's a glorious gift that God gives His people to be able to witness at this time and in these times. Empathy is what God is forming in a broken and contrite people who have been blessed to remember all His benefits and forgiveness of all our iniquities and healing of all our diseases, which are destroyed by His powerful hand, which is what the destructive events and storms that the Lord allows to come and go as He wills represent, which we read that verse earlier. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name is the praise that precedes the declaration of all that God has done for us and is doing for us in Psalms 103, verse 1. And Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all your diseases. In Psalms 103, 1, which I think I just read. These are the verses we're going to look at. I'll just read them through. A psalm or song for Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto your name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, have made me glad through thy works. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Now, first verse, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. This opening verse tells us right off the bat that this psalm is about the spiritual rest that God is giving us through Christ, our Sabbath, and how that this rest that we labor into produces thanks unto the Lord. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 11, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into this his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore, and the key there is his own works. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So God's very concerned about, well, not concerned, but what are you doing? What is the work that you're doing? Are you building barns? Or are you building your life up to the glory of God? And that's what we pray for, that we're admonished and that we're grateful to say, Lord, your will be done, and help us to continue to die daily. We are singing praises to God for the work that God is doing in our lives on the Sabbath, even as the world is blinded into thinking that this rest in the Lord is an inactive, unproductive time. Physically and especially spiritually, in which God has no desire for us to be doing anything. Somewhat akin to the devilish substitutionary doctrine that proclaims that Christ did everything on the cross for us, so sit back and relax. When we are blessed to know that my Father works and I work applies to His people 24/7, in that day we can sing praises unto your name, O Most High, because we will know that such an endeavor could never be something that could be accomplished in the deceitful flesh without the chastening grace and the faith of Christ unfolding. Chapter 5, verses 17, 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon Christ, and upon Christ, that we should be called the sons of God. Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 8. Even when we were dead in sins, the sins within our sinful flesh, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show through the body of Christ the exceeding riches of his grace, what it is that that grace has done to us in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So all of this act of salvation is an act of kindness, of great kindness and love toward us. And the world will learn of that. They will see how much God loved us and took care of his children. It was his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And that will give the world comfort. They will see, well, God was good to them. God will be good to us. Kind of like Joseph's brothers when they saw him. They said, well, God was good to you. And it'll take time, but then they became convinced that, no, God will be good to us too. God is merciful. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Psalms 92, verse 2. To show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. The sacrifice of praise to God continually through the highs and lows of life, the thanksgiving on our lips for our healing, are formed by our believing in the closeness and commitment that God has towards those who he is working with in this age. Our belief and the increase that comes about as a result of that belief are both gifts of God. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it's by God, it's all to the glory of God. And Luke 17:17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Which shows us that, you know, we can't be that 10 until God gives us enough measure of the Spirit to actually stop and be thankful and recognize all that he's done for us. And like the parable of the man, you know, that we just heard recently on a study with Mike there, who is not grateful. He was grateful for the debt being forgiven, but doesn't remember what God did for him, or in that case, a type of God, and goes out and demands so much from someone, which is so much less than what it was forgiven of himself. So that is truly the miracle that God is showing us. We are going to teach that lesson to the world, the depth of God's forgiveness and mercy toward us. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In John 20:21, then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So that's the work of God, to be sent, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to witness these things to all nations, like it says at the end of Matthew, not being able to, of course, go to all nations, within or without, but definitely being in that process and then seeing the Lord come back exactly when he's supposed to come back. John 14:11, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So there's that connection to the works. If Christ is doing these things, he's a tree and he's bringing forth fruit and he's glorifying God. And he says, you can tell a tree by the fruit. John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And we believe that. We believe that we are raised in heavenly places and that through Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors together. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. Flesh will fail you, guaranteed. That is why Peter had to go through that episode of denying Christ. Flesh will fail, but Christ will not fail nor forsake thee. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. As mentioned above, his commitment to us is 24/7, showing forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. Like we heard, that was beautiful, that story of our sister who got through the night and was blessed with a good night's rest. That's a miracle to have peace in the night. So God is faithful, loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night, which are symbols that remind us that God is working the light and the darkness in our lives, and all that he is doing within his people, both to will and to do. These things are working together for the good for them who love him and who have been called according to his purpose, which includes shedding his love abroad in our hearts. So we know Philippians 2:13 just comes straight out, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to work all things in our lives together for the good, not just the present, but like we said earlier, for the long term. God looks at the long term always, declares the end from the beginning. Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed. So, you know, all these words, this coming together, the breaking of bread, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We know it's true. We believe it. We see it. We're convinced. So that is because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And without that love, of course, without the mind of Christ, it could not be possible to believe and to do the work. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Our next verse is upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. With Christ in us, we are a somber and solemn people who acknowledge that we are that 10-stringed instrument that can't go beyond 10 except for the grace of God, who knows how to take our empty, marred vessels and make them into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it, and even filling us with praise and fervent prayer that is likened unto the harp in this particular verse. And of course, Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. It seemed good to the potter to make it marred, and it seemed good to make it again. So it's important to realize that God intended all of the blindness, all of the marred world that we live in initially. So we are the 10 strings that God is mercifully working with, and we acknowledge that we are nothing more than instruments in his hands, who he likens unto psaltery. And it is in this place that the harp can make its solemn sound that the Lord is forming through those who sigh and cry, a solemn and somber cry in this age for the abominations that he is allowing to unfold. So to be sure, God looks at our hearts, and how are we looking at the events of the world? And if he's working with our hearts, we will be pricked. We'll say, we'll cry and we'll sigh because of those abominations. The 10 strings, just wrote down the words. It says a decachord. Well, it's 10 strings. More importantly, what does 10 represent? It's that perfection of the flesh, that doing as much as you can and then going beyond that through Jesus Christ. But God uses imperfect, like Christ said, don't call me good. There's none good. The flesh is 10 strings. It can't be any more than that. Psaltery says a skin bag for liquids from collapsing when empty, hence a vase. That sounds like a marred vessel. There it is, a vessel. Also a liar. So that's us. That's what God says. We're just water and skin, and except that I return, Christ says, you would perish. So we are completely at the mercy of God, and because of Christ sending the Comforter, we know that he has plans for all of us and for all of the world. The harp from an unused root, it says, meaning to twang a harp. So that's the sound. And of course, you can make a whole lot of sound, but if it's not directed by the mind of Christ and sacrificial, it's just a gong. And that, there's always a negative and positive to all these words. Solemn sound, intensive, from a murmuring sound that is a musical notation, and et cetera, et cetera. 1 Peter 5:7-9, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be somber, be that sober instrument in God's hand. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not of the world, we're in the world. We have the same fiery darts, and when one member suffers, we all suffer. So whether that's a trial of the faith, or when one member rejoices, we all rejoice when we hear of the good news and a blessing that God brings upon any part of the body. Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So it's about the attitude here. God is saying, you know, we pray for that heart that's contrite and broken and sees the world like Christ weeping over Jerusalem, wanting for that day to come and longing for the time when the world can come under the wings of our Lord and under the body of Christ, because we know there'll be great, great healing and rejoicing, all of our iniquities, all of our sins forgiven. So that's what we long for. That's the solemn sound that we're singing about today. We're hopeful, but we're still solemn because we have to go through it. We have to see the world go through so much before Christ returns. And in verse 4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through your works. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Absolutely. For years I tried to make myself glad through my work and never found any lasting satisfaction in any endeavor. In fact, the Lord spoiled those things that even began to look like they may have been the start of something wonderful and lasting. Unbeknownst to my carnal mind, the Lord was seeking the occasion against my own self-righteous flesh, which was confident that I had something to offer God. It has been an ongoing, is, was, and will be journey of coming to see and to acknowledge God in every aspect of our heavens that controls how we think and act. Acknowledge God in every aspect, yeah, of our heavens that God controls. God's people are being dragged unto Christ. In other words, we can't change our position. We can't do anything other than what the Lord wants. So we can, he's dragging us so that we can be amongst those kind of first fruits who are the first to acknowledge just how sovereign really means, and how it is only by being connected to the vine that any one of us will produce any spiritual fruit in this life. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drag him or draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's interesting it says every high thing, because, you know, the thoughts of men are high, they're lofty. And that's where Satan abides. He abides in the court, and it's the lofty things. And Christ says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Those are the things that we have to be prepared for. And have the mind of Christ and the body of Christ to be that shield of faith that we need. John 15:5, I think that's the last verse. Or no, it isn't. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This pattern of allowing things to flourish only to then destroy them by the brightness of his coming as the work of the Lord is what very few are given to see in this age. And it will, in time and through much tribulation, make us glad through thy work, like we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, like we say often, the worst day of your life is the best day, when you start to no longer operating in your flesh, and you start to learn to operate in the spirit, and see the result, and compare the fruit of those two walks, and there's no comparison, because it's like light and darkness. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We are called as a kind of first fruits to lose our life and to experience this process of total destruction of the first man, Adam, who wants to acknowledge our own hands work without any outside help from a sovereign God who lives and reigns forever. God mercifully brings his people to see that I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And when we are given to acknowledge that they are 100% his works, that he is working and planned to work from the foundation of the world, we truly do rejoice because the Lord has made me glad through thy work. And that's Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:5-6, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. James 4:13-15, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. They could think of Jerusalem above, or the first resurrection, if that's the city that God has us going there, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. And truly, I mean, what James is saying is that that's the lower seat. Have that perspective. Oh, God is the one who's doing it all, and we pray for that humility. Lord, keep us in that lower seat and help us to be that people that is represented by Joseph. When his brothers came, he was broken, he was contrite, he was so longing to feed and clothe and take care of his family. And I know that's what God's doing with us all. So it's kind of like, well, I'm not preaching to the choir, but it is what it is. It's what God is doing. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In our own religious world within, we have Mars Hill, which demonstrates perfectly the ever-searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth of man, separate from a relationship with our Father in Christ. So that's where we start. It is this initial relationship that God destroys in the lives of those who he is working with in this age, by revealing the unknown God. God, no one in the world knows God in Jesus Christ, and convicting us of the one true sovereign God who formed the light and darkness, of all these false temples and other Jesus, so that mankind can one day acknowledge the one true God in the midst of all of his creation. Always been there, but was never understood. That's why he's the unknown God. Acts 17:23-24. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. And that's is not true. We worship Christ in ignorance. Him declare I unto you, Paul goes on to say, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and we know that's speaking of a spiritually our spiritual heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Next week we'll look at part 2 of our study entitled Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, where we will look further into the works that God has preordained for his people and how the works are the foundational experience that God is giving us so that we can be trained up in his service. God willing, we'll do that next week. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is speaking of us too, inwardly, of what God is doing to us. He's training up his children in the way that he would have us go, so that when we're old, like we read earlier, we won't depart from it. So God has this beautiful plan. He's just, this is what my children are going to do. They're going to do it because I'm going to train them up. And so we come to the last verse, coupled with that verse, is very encouraging. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And so there's the connection that we want to keep in mind. You know, because God is judging us, because he's training us up as his children, that's God's love. And the world doesn't know that, because the world doesn't have that chastening grace, and they can't have a proper relationship. They only know the unknown God, and they're not being instructed and trained up, because God is just not, as it says in Hebrews, every son that he receives, he chastens and scourges. He trains them up to that end, that we can be children that never depart from his ways. And that's the end of this part one. Thank you, everyone, for coming out, and appreciate your patience. I'm not sure how long that was, but was it?
Just an hour.
Just an hour? Okay. Mm-hmm. And Mike, I see your hand there.
Yes, you do. It was a short hour. Very short. wanted to share with you the, and you know, you went over Psalms 103, verses 2 and 3 there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Those two things are together for a reason, because our heavens are diseased. That's why the heavens are being cleansed, as it says in Hebrews 9. Is it 9? Yeah, 9. Verse 23, I think.
Hebrews 9:23.
The heavens are being cleansed. And it says, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. If we're not a compassionate people, we're just not Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. But the verses that I wanted to put together with that part of Psalms 103 are verses 19 and 20 of Psalms 107. And you read a lot of Psalms 107 tonight, but I don't think you quoted this particular couple of verses here. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And, you know, when you put that together with Psalms 103, who forgives you all your iniquities and heals all your diseases and redeems you from destruction. How? He does it, he says in Psalms 107, with his word.
Amen.
So, and I can vouch for it. You know, his word has saved my life from destruction and has given me a life more abundant. So I just wanted to point that out. The word of God is much more powerful than we naturally think it is.
Yep.
It is the power of God unto salvation. But that's all I wanted to add.
Wow. Thank you, Mike. That is a study in itself, what you just said. And that's truly, I mean, it takes a lifetime, and we're going to keep learning just what that means, how powerful that word is. And what I was thinking of when you were saying that is the type and shadow for us of how powerful God's word is in the creation. The physical things, yeah. So all of that, you know, Mike is telling us, I mean, that healing of the earth is in a state of chaos and confusion. That's where we all start. And then God sends forth his word and starts to heal the earth and through a process. So it takes those 7 days. And there we come to that idea of the seventh day, the rest. So it's just a beautiful thing to contemplate that if we're sent, we're not sent with nothing. Like we're saying, we're sent with his word, and we're sent to the earth. It's an incredible joy to know, wow, you have the words of eternal life. You're not just, God's just not sending us out there with no provision. If we are blessed to endure unto the end, he says, your words will be his words in your mouth, and they'll be like fire, and they'll be used to consume the wood, the hay, the stubble, and deliver people from the bondage that we all have to come out of through Christ. So thank you so much, Mike. That is very instructive. Those verses connect to what we're saying very well. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
And Cheryl, or Sue, I'm sorry, Sue, you're next there. Gail had her eye on it.
What a wonderful, wonderful study. And if Cheryl wants to go first, that's fine with me.
No, you go ahead, Sue. Gail had her eye on the order there as best we could. So.
Oh, all right. I'll just read the couple verses. They have to do with love, which, of course, is my favorite topic. It's 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And I know that applies within as well as without. Yeah. And Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous, to forget your work and labor of love, which ye had showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then the last verse that I have to get is Jude 1:21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Wow. Thank you, Sue.
Thank you,
and
guys.
Thank you so much. That's so encouraging. And look at the promise. You know the promise, God says, if you search for me with all your heart, I will be found. And this is like a new covenant revelation, you know. This is what God says. Keep yourself in the love of God, the obedience of God, keeping his commandments. And we're promised through that relationship and by heeding the admonition that we'll be blessed to labor together in the word and be used to bring healing to the world. And today, there's just more and more, you know, we need to encourage each other this way, because the world is divided and there's no healing. The world is falling apart. We know it. We can see that God is showing us there's no cohesion, right? But we are so blessed to share our love for one another, the mind of Christ. Thank you for those verses, Sue. I appreciate it. Who's next? Same to you. Cheryl.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Cheryl.
Hey, Cheryl.
Thanks, Tony and Gail and Sue for that too. That was great. Really appreciate it. I just wanted to say something stood out to me, and I don't know if this is correct or not, but just towards the end of the study when you were talking about, you know, another Jesus, you know, that scripture that, where Paul says, it's 2 Corinthians 11:4. And if he that comes preaches another Jesus that we have not preached.
Yep.
It kind of just dawned on me. And because I've always kind of thought, well, you know, there is how is there another Jesus? But really, that word Jesus means God saves. Is that another way of saying that there are many other so-called saviors out there, you know, that the world thinks that they are saviors, or we think we're our own savior? And like you just said, Tony, the world's just got no answers. It's just such a mess and incohesive because it doesn't have the one mind of Christ. So would that be correct to say that that's kind of what God is saying, and that if he comes preaching another Jesus, that's just preaching the world's mind, the human carnal mind?
Yeah, I totally agree with that. It's like the scripture that came to mind, Cheryl, is where they want their own, they want the name of Jesus,
yep,
but they want their own bread and their own clothing, their own food, their own way of representing it. And this is what happens. It's so confusing. And it's such a, you know, it's blaspheme the name of God amongst the Gentiles when we're at that stage, because it may be the word of God, but because it's wrapped around the idol of our hearts, it's another Jesus. And it might manifest, you know, through the concepts of love described in Buddhism or in a Muslim faith or whatever faith, but it's another Jesus. It is another spirit, as it goes on to say. It's another spirit. It's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not the obedient spirit of Christ. It's a disobedient spirit. It's actually a spirit of licentiousness. It's a spirit that causes deception. And that's what God allows to show mankind the need for his governance, for the Comforter and for the body of Christ, and for that miracle of receiving the true Christ, like the woman at the well who, you know, there she was receiving the real living waters. But she had many, many husbands. She had many relationships, and those are symbolic of her heads, her many different spirits that were what she considered her head, but were not Jesus Christ. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world with many, many variations of that theme, especially in the court, if you will, you know, the Baptists and the Catholics,
yeah,
and et cetera.
Yes. It's trying to tell us, you know, that, you know, we can have so much and be so blessed, and yet it is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, as the rest of that scripture says. It's just
amen.
It's just another false message. No, that was a great study. Thank you so much, Tony.
You're welcome, and thank you for always provoking me onto love and good work, Cheryl. I appreciate those questions. God bless. And Steve.
Oops. Sorry, Steve.
Sorry, Steve. Just a sec. There you go, brother.
Hey, you got me. Thanks for the study, Tony. You know, it's always a good study.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah.
And I like to thank you know, Mike, Sue, Cheryl for their contribution. But I just want to add a witness to one of the scriptures that Mike used, that, you know, that Psalms 107, you know, about the word, sending the word. So this is Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, and shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So I just like to add that as a witness to that scripture that Mike brought out.
Amen.
And, you know, the one I want to work on, Tony, is that 92:1. You know, there where, you know, David says, you know, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Well, it's that name that I want to kind of center on. So I got, you know, a bunch of scriptures there. You know, anyway, this is from Ezekiel 36:22. And some of this is one of the things, Tony, in the study you were kind of talking about, you know, something like this here. Anyway, this is, it says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whether you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He knows here it says, he says here, Tony, in 3:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This, that sovereign will of God right there.
Yeah.
Anyway, and this is, like I said, continuing with that thing with the name. This is John 5:42. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?
Hmm.
And this here is 10, John 10:24. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And this here is from John 12. And Christ says, this 12:27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore stood by and heard it and said, it is thunder. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. And if I be lifted up, draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should do.
Hmm.
Now this here is now one of the ones, Tony, that, you know, Christ is praying for all believers of all time, and I always say this here. It's from John 17, and it's one of my favorite chapters and all there, because Christ is praying for all believers of all time. And this is starting with John 17:6. And he says, I have made your name known to these men whom you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they realize that everything you gave me comes from you. Because the words that you gave me, I pass on to them. They have received them and know for sure that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on my behalf of the world, but on behalf of those who you gave me, because they are yours. All that is mine is yours, and all what is yours is mine. And I have been glorified through them. But here's the one here, Tony. This is the big one here. John 17:11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Listen, protect them by your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Christ has the same name as his Father. It's not different. It's the same name. They mean the same thing. Jehovah saves. And I'm going to end it here, Tony, with these scriptures here from Philippians. And you did a quote, Philippians 2:13. But this is Philippians 2:6-11. And I'll end it here, Tony. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that's just the name of his Father. That name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and earth and things under the earth, and that very every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Wow, Steve, that's a great series of verses that speak really well to what we were talking about earlier, and really give us confidence that we're as Christ, and that, like we were talking about earlier, being sent, being used as God's ambassadors, and more than that, recognizing the singleness of mind, how God's given us to be one with the Lord. I always think of what he said to Philip, you know, have I been so long with you, and you say to me, show you the Father. We can say that of each other. Christ is in us, and that day you will know that I am in you, and you are in me, and I'm in the Father. So all of those concepts are true, and there's a singleness in Christ that the world can't even dare to imagine. And you just pointed to a lot of those verses. John 5:43, around there, I wanted to mention, in light of what you said and Cheryl said, it says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? And that's really the heart of religion. That's the problem right there, because we're seeking the honor of men. We're initially in the court. We have what we call, we're operating in our flesh, and we're not revealing the Father, like we just said. So when we see each other, we ought to be seeing Christ, and when we see Christ, we ought to be seeing the Father. And that, of course, is a miracle. But when that happens, that's what I'm trying to say, is that's because we have been blessed to have this relationship, this name that separates us from the world, thy name, Psalms 92:1. So I appreciate that you brought many of those scriptures out, because I never thought to really focus in on that, but there's so much there. How can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? So that's just where we start off. We embrace the earthly relationship, and Christ says, call no man father, you know. And there's a reason why he said that, because Christ in us, we can be each a father to one another in the Lord. We can be brothers and sisters, but we're not to have a Nicolaitan father, having someone rule over us. And that's what this is, what Christ is saying, because there's no relationship there. That's not the right relationship. And that doesn't bring honor to God when we're subject unto men. We ought to be subject unto one another as unto Christ. So anyways, I want to thank you for that, Steve, and everyone else. So the comments come together so well.
Yeah, I'd just like to add this to it. You know, Christ is the Word. He's God's spokesman. You know, we're told how, like in Genesis, in the creation, when it says, God said, let there be light. That's Christ speaking everything into existence, because these are the words that his father gave him to speak. So Christ spoke the words and things came into existence.
Yes.
That's how things are created through Christ, because he is the word. He's God's spokesman.
Amen.
Yeah. And just another thing too, Tony, just a little tidbit there. That the one scripture, for next week, that 1 John 3:3-1, you know, in the world knew him not because it knows us not. You know, yes. That John is references from what he wrote in John 1:1. The world was made by him and the world knew him not.
Yes. Yeah. That connects back to the creation too, you know, not knowing and believing all of the false doctrines of evolution. You know, that's just another way of not knowing the voice, a physical way, but not knowing the voice of the true shepherd. And of course, that's strong delusion for some people, but for us, we should be able to, through Christ, see through it. And I just wanted to make a quick point, Steve, about John 12:30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Kind of like Christ saying, I'm not praying, you know, this prayer. He was praying it for their sakes, because he knew what the Father could do, and he knew what was, he could hear the voice of God. He had a relationship, but this relationship wasn't yet established with the saints, with those who were going to be blessed to have the Spirit of God. So he walked a very physical walk with his disciples and did very many physical things, but knew that one day they would look back and understand, you know, what this all meant, what these types and shadows were pointing to. And of course, as you said, they were pointing to being part of the body of Christ and being sent and being able to hear the voice of the true shepherd. So I hope that makes sense, but it seems to be all tied together somehow in my mind.
I like to just, because you just said, I just want to kind of add this too. He also said that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said a similar thing to that there. He's doing it for their sake, not for him.
There you go. Same idea. Exactly. And that's the beauty of God's word. And I mean, these are comforting things to discuss, because we're reminded that Christ is the teleos. He wasn't doing anything without that long term declaring the end from the beginning. The is, was, and will be nature of his actions and his words. And I think we quoted that verse tonight, you know, if you don't believe me, at least believe for the work's sake. So the works, the physical things that Christ did, reveal the spiritual reality as well as his words. His words and his works were unfolding according to the counsel of God's will. They were his book. And then he sends us, and that prayer that he made, that's the big aha moment for all of us. It's like, oh, we're being sent as Christ. So our actions will be fishers of men, just as Christ was using others to fish us into the knowledge of Christ. So this is how God is laying the foundation. And we're being nourished by the word. It's being multiplied in the body of Christ. And we're laying up store for that very reason, so that we can be sent. And of course, it'll be the same thing. The world won't hear his voice. They'll see the works. And we'll tell them, believe for the work's sake, right? But will they really be hearing the voice of the true shepherd in their heart? Will they be converted and convinced? That's the miracle. Our names are written in heaven, and we hear the voice of God. That's why Christ says, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Because he knows they're not hearing the voice of the true shepherd. They need to hear a very physical relationship. That's the world we're in. The world, the churches of this world, very physical, very, you know, sensual. And that is one step from being devilish, is it not? So we're hearing the voice of God tonight through each other in the heavens. And that's what cleanses our heavens, because we have this confirmation of how he's preparing us to go forth into all the earth, and of course see and understand that process. Know that it's going to take time, but we're going to have that privilege and honor of being his disciples in the earth, and disciples indeed, like Christ said, if we're blessed to continue. So thank you very much for that comment, Steve. You got me thinking of a million things there with all those scriptures. But and everyone else, thank you so much for coming out.
Betty,
did you have a
hand up there? I had a little question, but I was just going to let it go.
Oh, go ahead, Betty.
Well, you know, when Paul fell to the ground, you know, and saw the light, and the men heard the voice too. So I was just wondering about that.
That's an Acts.
I mean, the men around him heard the voice too. I was just wondering how that referred to what you were saying all ago. That's in 7.
And the men, which stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man.
Paul saw the light, but they heard the voice too. The men heard his voice too when Paul fell to the ground. You know, they saw the light. Paul saw the light. I don't think they saw the light, but the men heard the voice. That's what I'm saying.
Huh. In Acts 22, verse 9, it says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but heard not the voice of him that spake to me." And what did Acts 9 say, Tommy?
Acts 9:7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man."
Oh, well, I'm sure that the meaning, there's no contradiction, of course.
Oh, okay. Well,
it's a matter of, you know, hearing but not hearing, you know.
Yeah.
Blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. Those men had no idea what was taking place. They may not have understood what they heard. They just heard a voice.
Yeah.
I didn't understand, but I was just wondering how it referred to what we were talking about earlier about hearing the voice.
I think that's what's being said, Betty. They heard what, like Christ said, "Blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear."
Yeah.
They heard, but they didn't hear. So they didn't hear, they didn't understand what was said.
Okay, so that's where it relates to.
Yes, it does. You're right. So they heard something, but they didn't. Just like we've been saying all night, this other Jesus, you know, it's like they hear the sound, but what good is it if you hear it and you don't hear it? You're not understanding. So thanks, Betty. That's wow. And Mike, that's interesting. I never made that connection. So those two verses really are saying the same thing.
Where is that verse about hearing a voice?
It's in John 5, I think it was.
Tony?
Yeah.
Just while you're doing that, I just looked up that word voice in that Acts 9:7, and it is translated most of the time as voice, but it is a few times translated as sound or noise. So could that verse be possibly translated, they heard a sound, but couldn't see anything?
It's John 12:29.
Thank you.
The people therefore stood by, heard it, and said that it thundered. So they definitely heard a sound, but it was a voice.
Say that again, Cheryl. I heard you, but I didn't get it at all.
I'm just looking at that word in Acts 9:7 that Betty brought out, where the men heard a voice. But that word can be translated as sound or noise.
Okay, it could be similar to what we're looking at here with the thunder, like they heard the thunder.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's interesting because thunder, the sons of thunder, you know, that was their hearing, that was their name. God calls someone by their name, right? And he said, well, their righteousness was not exceeding that of the Pharisees at that time, and they didn't know what spirit Christ said. You don't know what spirit I'm of.
Yeah.
They don't have the name of Christ at that point. So they're the sons of thunder. So thunder is always not always. There's probably a negative and positive. In that case, it's not hearing and not hearing what was really said, you know. It's like the pillar of the light and darkness. It's one pillar, it's Christ, but which side are you hearing, you know, or seeing in that case?
Yeah.
The same principle. So we've learned something here. I mean, Acts 9 and what we just looked at in John 12:29 are really parallel thoughts that reveal to us that God can cause the world to hear one thing, and the elect can hear the same thing, but hear it and understand it. That's the deeper meaning for us, is that the world is hearing the word of God, but they're hearing the thunder. It's that they're under the law, whereas we're hearing the mercy. Like Mike was saying, we have to be merciful. We have to hear the Spirit that Christ, God willing, will be, you know, weighing things, the weightier matters in our heart. And that's the miracle when you really are hearing the word of God. You're seeing the mercy of God throughout all of his word. So I appreciate that, those thoughts all coming out. Yeah, thank you, Betty.
That makes perfect sense.
You know, that was in some of the scriptures I quoted too, Tony.
Yes, it was. Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, like you said, though, when you look at it, because what it's saying is, says, like Mike says, he said that it thundered. Well, Christ was the only one who heard it.
Yeah.
Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the, you know, that's what it all comes down to there.
There you go. Exactly. If God has given you the ears to hear, so that the spiritual ears, that's great. Wow. I'm rejoicing in that revelation. That's really good.
Interesting. The word is phone, F-O-N-E, for voice.
Thank you, y'all. I understand it now.
Thanks for the question. There it is. Phone.
Phone.
There you go. That's fun.
Disclosure.
All right, so there, a voice from heaven.
Yeah, thanks, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Good night. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Sleep good.
You too. Love you all.
Good night.
Good night, all.
Peace night, Mike.
Peace and peace and arrivederci.
Good night, everybody.
Good night,
Eileen. Good night,
Tom and Nancy.
Good night, Colin. Good night, John. Good night, Kenwin.
Yes, John.
Safe.
Good night, Laura.
Good night, all.
Good night, Cheryl.
Good night, Kenwin.
Bye, everybody.
You like the house on Bye, Cheryl.
Good night, Sandy.
Ha ha ha.